Well, as you know, we've been looking at Christian marriage, and we've looked at the roles of the husband. The husband's called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a huge thing, isn't it? We find, as husbands, we feel tremendously inadequate to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but that's the call to us. And the call for the wife is to submit to a husband in everything, to submit in the Lord. And the natural progression is to look at the parent-child relationship. If you look at Ephesians and you look at Colossians, first of all, it speaks about the role of the wife. Then it speaks about the role of the husband. And then it speaks about the children and the need for children to obey their parents. And in Ephesians, it reminds us also about fathers not provoking their children to anger, but training them, bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. But this evening I want us to go, well, over the next 2 weeks, a little bit wider than the parent-child relationship. Why? Well, the demographics of our congregation. We have a lot of older people, we have grandparents, and we have widows. And so I don't want to confine what we're saying just to parents and children. We can look at other things. We can look at things like how to resolve strife and conflict in the family. We're going to look more at that next week, because that's an issue for all of us from time to time. And there are other things that we could look at, so many things. If you want to write to me and say, Andrew, let's consider this or that, because there's a lot of pressures upon families living in a post-Christian society. We're being squeezed. There are many things that we're told that we ought to adopt, ways in which we ought to think that we need to resist. There's the influence also of technology, and that's a big area, thinking about how that affects societies today. Not only how it affects our children, for good or for bad, but how it affects parents. I'm surprised, actually, how much time young adults spend in gaming. Having met some people recently, an awful lot of time, and we have to ask, well, is that a good and a wise use of time? Yes, there's times to distress, but then we might need to say to older people, how much time do you spend upon just looking at the box? How useful is that? It depends, doesn't it, on what you're watching. We do need times for relaxation, but there are things that we can talk about in the modern life, the way in which we live, and what's good and what's bad. We could talk about the whole issue of being a man in today's society and the whole issue of being a woman in today's society. So many things that we could look at, and feel free to send a couple of texts. Doesn't mean I necessarily respond to everything, but I'm willing to look at some of the issues today. But today I do want us to think particularly about the parent-child relationship. And as we're thinking of this, we don't think, well, that doesn't relate to me, because how we relate to the parent, to the child, to the child, to the parent, in one sense, there's a broader issue there of how we relate generally, especially to our nearest and dearest, because it's all about putting on Christ. It's all about the virtues that we ought to have as Christians. It's about patience. It's about humility. It's about sacrificial love. And it is about the specific roles as well. But when we sang that hymn, Happy the Home, the emphasis was upon loving God and honouring Him. And happy the home where there's prayer. Happy the home where the Word of God is read and studied. And happy our relationships with different members of our families as we pray and as we seek God and as we seek to honour His word. So I hope you'll find some of the principles that we're looking at tonight will affect a wider area, not just the parent-child relationship, but the wider area. And the first thing I want us to think about this evening is this, that above all, allegiance to Jesus Christ must trump everything. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, here we're reminded that we must never make the family an idol. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is giving a warning here. Because although family is central, it's an institution given to us by God, we can even make family and relationships with family members an idol. Jesus says this, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." You know, you can have a special relationship with a mother. We can have a special relationship with a father. You really respect them, and that's great. But you must never put that relationship above your love for the Lord. You're not worthy of him if you love father or mother more than Jesus. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So if you compromise and you give way to the demands of children, and they're not biblical things that you're being asked to do, and you're putting your children first rather than Christ first, Jesus says you are not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In other words, there will come times where you'll be called to choose between a family member and Christ. Now, of course, that context, that situation needs to be explained. We're not saying you choose Christ and you just neglect the family member. Not at all. We're not saying that. But you know what I'm meaning? In moral areas, in areas of decision as to what is right and what is wrong, in areas of a priority and centrality, Jesus says, take up your cross. It may hurt. Your family member might not understand. They may oppose you. But take up your cross and follow me. If you don't, you're not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Warning and promise. You want to have an easy life, peace with everybody, please everybody, save yourself. Jesus says, if you live just a man-pleasing life, you'll lose your soul. But if you yield to my will, I'm your king, I'm your head, I'm your Lord, then you will find life. So when Abraham was asked to give up his son, well, we wouldn't think, could I ever do that? But he obeyed God. As Hebrews 11 tells us, believing that God would raise up his son Isaac from the dead. Is Jesus, is he the Lord and Master of your life? Does he have preeminence? That's the first thing. Is he Lord? Now, secondly, let's consider family life. And the first thing I want to say is this. When we think of families, we must not think first and foremost of the difficulties that there are in family life. Sometimes we think family equals strife, maybe because of our own experience. And the scripture says quite the contrary. For those who fear God, for those who honour God, and many non-Christians also will find great happiness. But we're to consider, particularly as Christians, that family is a place where God wants joy and blessing. So, for example, Psalm 127, Mark read it, verses 3 and 4. Behold, children are a pain. No, it doesn't say that. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. In a society where we're told children are difficult, have as few children as possible. We know that for a good society, they're saying today you need 2.1 children, and virtually the whole of Europe is less than 2 children. But we're almost told, aren't we, that it is better to have less children, to have very, very few. And God says, well, they're a reward. They're a blessing to you. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And then Psalm 128, verses 3 to 4. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be who fears the Lord. And did you notice in Psalm 128, that little phrase, fears the Lord, verse 1, and also the verse that we've just read, verse 4. It's not automatic, is it? But that blessing is where parents fear God. They tremble at his presence. They want to obey his word. And God has said that blessings come to such families. So I think when we think about family life, first and foremost, we must think of it. That is God's desire. That's his intention. Now, at the end of the sermon, we're going to consider people like David, a man after God's heart who knew great pain in his family life. We can think of Eli, who knew great pain in his family life. And there are others in Scripture. So we're not saying that there's suddenly a blueprint in everything. But God is saying in general terms, this is my institution, marriage, families, children, for your blessing and the blessing of society. So having said that, let's begin to think about the parent-child relationship. The Bible, first of all, speaks about the issue of authority and submission. Speaks about that, as we said last time, in the church, authority and submission. It speaks about it in the marriage relationship, headship and submission. It speaks about it in, as being a citizen, we ought to submit to our governing authorities, authority and submission. And that's the emphasis in the parent-child relationship. It speaks about authority. So children are called to obey their parents. Colossians 3:20 says this, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God. Now, of course, teachers will want, hopefully today, to say to honour the family relationship, but there's a lot of undermining going on, isn't there, by some teachers, and it's very sad. You're trans, you don't need to tell mum or dad. That's your personal decision. You've decided to transition. What has that got to do with your parents? What an awful thing to be said in our schools. And not every school is not every situation, but there's been cases where that has been said, undermining the authority of parents over their children and a loving authority. Romans chapter 1 verse 30 is in the middle of a list of sins which describe a decadent society, things which speak about people being full of envy. Talks about horrible sins, all sorts of sins. And in the midst of that list, it speaks about disobedience to parents. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, where it says that in these last days, perilous times will come. There's a list of terrible sins. People don't love God. It said that in Romans 1. They're haters of God. It says in 2 Timothy 3, they don't love God. They love money. And in that list, it says that there are a sign of these perilous times is that children are disobedient to parents. And sadly, that's the sign in the UK today of many a home, disobedience to parents. And it's sad, isn't it? And we've got to recapture that. We need to remind children from young that they're to be subject to their parents, and we're to teach them to respect and to obey. It doesn't come naturally to a child. A child needs to be taught and needs to be disciplined. We have 10 commandments. And one of the commandments doesn't refer to the role of a wife. The commandment doesn't refer to the role of a husband. But in those 10 commandments, the moral law of God, there is one rule that applies to family life. And you know it well. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, God wrote these commands with his own finger, and he enshrined it in the moral law that children should respect and honor their parents, and it would go well with them. And as we mentioned this morning, this is the first commandment with promise. We're told that in the New Testament. I believe that each of the Ten Commandments are applied in some form or other in the New Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, we have the parent-child relationship. And in verse 2 of Ephesians 6, we have honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Do we give enough emphasis to that in the Christian church? It's so important, isn't it? In a society which is child-centered, which says to the child, you're right, your decision, you can do as you please. In a society which has almost put things upside down, instead of saying that children ought to come under the authority of the parents, it's almost as if children can say things and the parents are threatened by what their children say. That's where we've got to today. Well, why do children need to be taught to obey? Well, Proverbs is clear. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A child, it needs to learn what's right from wrong. Parents have experience of life. Parents at times have been gullible, and they know that there are people who prey upon children, and they don't want their children to be gullible, so they teach their children to be discerning, to know what's right and what's wrong. Parents have seen the influence of bad friendships. Maybe they've experienced them themselves, but they know about it, and so they want their children to have good friendships. Parents should be in a position to look at their children, understand their psyche, understand their needs, understand their characters, and lead them and guide them in the right direction. It's right, isn't it, for children to obey the Lord and to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now you might say, well, we haven't got any little children here, or not many of us are affected, but does the command still apply to us who have parents who are living? Jesus applied it, didn't he, in Mark chapter 7. He said to some of the religious people, you're getting round the word of God. Your parents are old. They need to be looked after. They need to be cared for. You're not using your money to help your parents in their old age. What you're doing is you're taking money and you want to look impressive before other people. So you go to the temple and you dedicate some of your money to the Lord, and you call it Corban, dedicated to the Lord. But you're doing this just for show, to look as if you're a religious person who God is pleased with. And Jesus said, you dishonor the commandment. The commandment is that you ought to honor your father and mother. And he who curses father or mother is worthy of death. And you're breaking the very commandment of God by your own religious practice. So whilst we still have parents alive, the command applies to every person to continue to honor their parents. And how you do that, is you'll understand. You know what it means. You may not have the ability to have a parent living with you in your home. Some have in their old age, some haven't. Some parents are quite happy to go into a home, and it's the best thing for them. Some are happy to live on their own. But there's ways that we can act which are appropriate, and ways which are unhelpful. The main thing is that we honour our parents. Now, thinking of younger children, The Bible says this in Proverbs 29, verse 15. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In other words, if children are neglected and they're just given freedom to make their own choices, shame comes to the mother. Because neglect has taken place, the child has been given free reins and gets into things that they ought not to get into. We looked at Titus, didn't we, last time, about the woman being a good homemaker. Why a good homemaker? Because if she's in the heart of the home, then she's able to watch and care for her children and look after them and give the time that they need. Children need boundaries. Children feel more secure when there are boundaries. Now, we know when we give them boundaries, they kick back. We know when we say no, they don't like it. But in the end, they feel more secure and they feel more protected, and they're in a much better environment when parents lay down the law with love and say no, because they know what they're saying is for the benefit of their child and not for their harm. So we thought about that command, obey your parents, but let's think about the parents' responsibility. We all feel we've failed in many ways, but there are promises for us. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. That isn't a promise that your child will be saved, but it is a promise, and it's a general promise, that if you bring your child up in God's ways, you will see them in many ways honouring the standards that are laid down in the Bible. And God wouldn't give that promise unless it wasn't true, unless Christians couldn't hold on to it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. So you'll find some children who've been brought up in Christian homes. They may not be saved. And there may be things that greatly grieve the parents. But there's an awful lot there in their lives where they're respectful, gracious, good citizens, kind, hardworking, not lazy. Now, they're not saved, and we long for them to be saved, but they haven't departed from many of the principles that they have been taught. So what does it mean for us to bring our children up in their training and in the instruction of the Lord? Well, first of all, it means this, that a parent has to know the Lord in order to bring their child up in the ways of the Lord. It'll be hypocrisy to try and teach a child to follow Jesus Christ if the parent, him or herself, doesn't follow Jesus Christ. Children read us, and they see far more than we realize. They know when a parent is genuine and sincere, and they watch the parent's life. They're affected by how the parent lives. They watch their parents, what their parents permit, what their parents allow, in all sorts of ways. They see the character of their parents. If a parent is always losing their temper, the children know it. And you know, somebody has said this, that a bad temper is contagious. And so the parent mustn't be surprised if their children often lose it. If material things mean an awful lot to you, a child learns to be covetous. If Sundays are not important to you, if church is not priority to you, it will not be for your children. If prayer is wanting in your life, if church prayer is not important to you, it will not be important to your children. If you are not warm and loving with your children, if you're distant and neglectful, They feel it. If you're hard upon your children, unjust, unkind, children are impacted by that. You see, we train our children as much by the way we live as by how we instruct them. So our attitudes are important. If you're a giving person and give to the Lord, that will impact your children. But if you're not generous, you can't expect your children to be generous. Now, a child flourishes in an atmosphere of love and firmness. I saw a little post on Facebook, and it was a man, he was just being honest, he'd suffered with alcoholism. And he said this, he just made this comment, "When I come into church late, I see people looking at me and scowling at me. When I go to Alcoholics Anonymous and I'm late, they all stand up and welcome me and put their arms about me, around me. They're just so thrilled that I am there." And the man was basically saying, that's how I thrive, with encouragement. And that's the same thing with children. Children thrive when they know that they're loved and being encouraged. Now, of course, there needs to be discipline. Spare the rod and spoil the child. And you do need to hold to your principles and to be consistent. David was a man after God's own heart, but he had a son, Adonijah. And we read in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 1, that he never rebuked his son Adonijah. It seems as if Adonijah was a spoilt child. Seems as if he was a bit of a brat. And so he felt that his was the kingship. It wasn't Solomon. He was going to fight for it. And the reason the scripture says is this, because David never rebuked him. He grew up only knowing encouragement. He became an entitled child. Now, children are different, aren't they? Some children don't need too much correction, in the sense that they don't need very strong and stern word. Some of you might say, I only needed to look at my child and they were crying and with tears and that was enough. Some children are very sensitive like that. Other children are very strong-willed and extremely stubborn, and they're the difficult ones. You need patience, but you need an awful lot of firmness with them. So you need to be discriminating. We need to discern between child and child. They are all different. John MacArthur, he says this, his father disciplined him for attitude more than anything else. That's interesting, isn't it? He could see where there was a rebellious attitude, and that's what he disciplined him for. And he was grateful to his father for it in the long run. I'm sure at the time he kicked and screamed against it, but it benefited him. We want good character in our children, and so we need to live before them, but we also need to instruct them. You know well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. When you're walking by the wayside, speak to your children about the Bible. Speak to them about the things of God. Talk to them when you're out and about with them. When you're lying down, it might be the end of the day, and you want to pray with your child, and your child is next to you for a while, or you've gone to their bed and you rest, and when you're lying down, the Bible says, speak to them, instruct them as you rise up. In all situations throughout the day, seek to direct your children. Now, that doesn't mean you're speaking about the Bible the whole time. It may just be you're speaking about things that have come up in the news that day, things that are current, and you bring a biblical perspective upon it without quoting any scripture, but you're just there directing them in the right way. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, correcting what is wrong, directing them in the path that's right." But don't exasperate your child. Don't provoke them. I failed many times in that area. We can be too hard on our children, not understanding their limitations. We can expect too much from them. It's wrong, isn't it? We want high standards. But, you know, we need to show grace and kindness to them. We can belittle them. We can put them down. And that can hurt them deeply and cause anger in their hearts. If we belittle our children and put them down, we can show favoritism to our children, treating one a lot better than the other. We saw when we looked at the life of Jacob, the problem that was caused in their family. Esau favoritized, it was favoritized by his father, Isaac, and Rebekah favoritized Jacob. And there's a huge rift in the family. We mustn't exasperate our children. It says this, some say this father's here is speaking particularly to the men, because in verse 1, where it says parents, is a different Greek word to the word used in verse 4, which is fathers. Well, that's a possibility, but this word fathers in the Greek and other places also refers to father and mother. But it's interesting, a different word in the Greek in verse 1 to verse 4. And I think there is an emphasis particularly on the men. Don't stir your children up to unnecessary anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, if we're inconsistent, that's unhelpful. We need to be fair in the way in which we bring them up. Sometimes we're going to face some dilemmas. When do you give your child a mobile phone? Now, this may not apply to anybody here, probably doesn't anymore. But you know, now it's primary school, isn't it? 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old. And you might think, I don't want my child to have a mobile phone until they're 15. But there's a time to say, I have to trust my child and I have to monitor that phone. But if everybody else in the class has got a mobile phone, and your child is the only one who hasn't got a mobile phone, well, there's times to hold to that. But there's times where it's wiser to say, yes, okay, but you have to monitor it also. There's times when you have to say no. A sleepover. You think, well, I don't know about this sleepover. I remember when we were in Brazil, Amy was often getting invited to a certain home for a sleepover. And every single time we had to say no, because we just felt, and it was a best friend, but we just felt that the environment that she was going to go to would be unhelpful. So we have to stick to our principles. It may mean that our children are unhappy or even sullen at the time, but it's necessary. And above all, we need to show grace when our children have failed. We need to remind them of the gospel, that Jesus is a saviour of the sinner. And we need to say to our children, I sin, I fail. Jesus has forgiven me. I've asked him to forgive me. And if children know that we are sinners and we fail and we ask God to forgive us, they'll be more ready to confess their sin to God also. And so I want to close this evening just by talking about the gospel and the family. You see, things aren't straightforward. David was a man after God's own heart, had deep, deep sadness in his family. Even one son murdering another son. We saw Jacob and the mess that was in his family. We think of Eli and his rebellious sons. But we must say that there's always grace when parents or children or extended family members come to the Lord and come to the cross. There's complete forgiveness. And God is able to take things in the past which have caused great grief. And he's able to say, leave them there. I'm taking you forward on a new path. Trust me. Jesus, he grew up and he was obedient to his parents. He honoured his parents, he honoured above all his father in heaven. But he had brothers that did not accept him, that did not believe in him, that were not for him. There came a time, and it was God's timetable, where his brothers, after he died and after he'd risen and after he'd returned to heaven, after he'd gone, many of those stepbrothers came to know the Lord. So we mustn't give up hope, must we? And those who have, like ourselves, children who are not converted, we need to encourage one another and pray for them. Salvation is not in our hands. There are many things that are our responsibilities, things that we need to do as Christians. But one thing that we cannot guarantee, we cannot guarantee the salvation of our children. I suppose I just assumed that all of my children would be converted. That was my assumption. The promise is to you and to all your children. And I thank God for them. And some have wandered away. But I'm trusting God that he will bring them back. And that's what we pray for, isn't it? And that's what we long for. And above all is the gospel of Jesus Christ that must reign in our families. So when we feel that we haven't done the job that we ought to have done, we repent, we ask God's forgiveness, but we look to God, trusting him for the future, and believing that he is able to do wonderful things in our lives and in the members of our families. Amen.